Remembering Jesus. Remembering, he said, do this in remembrance of me. That's where we're going with this. And it's just going to be very brief today because we're not trying to exhaust the idea. I just like to approach communion in the many different ways you can approach it. In fact, you really can probably touch on any doctrine in the Bible one way or another from the launch point of communion. There's so many different things, but this one we hit on in the first point of the morning service was the identity of Jesus. So remembering Jesus, we often talk about, you know, the body and the bread. Well, we're going to go a little different direction. We will summarize the body and bread later on. But I just wanted to highlight 10 truths about his identity. Now, I know people have come up with over 100 names for Jesus. Okay, so I'm not trying to exhaust every name, but I'm not even trying to exhaust his roles. But these are kind of roles, if you will, that have to do with him. So, and again, it's not exhaustive, but let's look at these briefly. The passages are all in your notes as well. The first one here is Jesus is eternal God. I don't know why, but I end up hovering around John mostly because there's so much of this here. There's a few outside of John, but most of them are in John. John 1, 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is eternal God. He always has been. Okay? And again, I don't believe that idea fits in our brain. Our brain is too small to understand, comprehend even eternity past. You know, we understand things that have a beginning and maybe no end, but not having a beginning just doesn't fit in our brains. But it's true of Jesus. It's true of the Trinity. Jesus is eternal God. He was in the beginning. Number two, Jesus is the Son of God. And that might sound like it's the same thing, but it's really not. He was eternally the Son of God. But he's different than the God the Father, and he's different than God the Holy Spirit. Again, the Trinity is not something we can truly understand or fit in our brain. We get what the Bible says. We just don't understand how it all works. Three persons, but one nature. We get that, but we don't. Right? So Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. They're co-equal. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equal, but they have different roles. Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So they have the Son and the Father right in that verse. You don't have the Spirit. But Jesus is the Son of God. And so we know him by that as well. Jesus is the creator of the world. Again, all of these are true. But Jesus is the creator of the world. John 1, 3. All things were made by him. Who's him? The Word. Jesus is identified in the Word in different places in the Bible. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And that's not the only statement in Scripture that assigns creation to Jesus. Jesus is the one who spoke things into existence, at least initially. Then he formed and separated and all of that, but it was all by the power of his voice. Again, something we understand, something we certainly cannot comprehend fully. So Jesus is the creator of the world. Number four, Jesus is the gift of God. This one we know very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is God's gift to mankind, to ultimately save them from perishing. John 3:16 doesn't give you all the details, but it certainly is a major verse in Scripture about that. The next one here, I use a different term than what we're used to, but maybe it's because I'm afraid we are used to a term and therefore we don't think about what it means. But number five is Jesus is the rescuer of God. He's sent to rescue us. For God, this is John 3:17, the next verse, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved, or if I can use the term today, rescued. That's the idea. We were lost apart from Jesus. We need rescued, and Jesus was the means to rescue us. Jesus is the rescuer of God. I was going to use the term Savior, but then I think our mind just kind of shifts into neutral because we hear it so much. He came to save us, to rescue us from our sins. John chapter 1, verse 29, this is number 6. Jesus is the sin sacrifice of God. The fact that Jesus came to save us from our sins does not tell us how. This one tells us how. Jesus is the sin sacrifice of God. The next day, John, this is John 1:29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." I was going to put Lamb of God, and I'm like, no, I'm going to describe what the Lamb does. He's the sacrifice. He's the one that would die for us. He would shed his blood so that our sins could be remitted. He would be the one that would be the ultimate propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. Jesus is the sin sacrifice of God. This is number 2 of the first sermon, right? The provision of God. Jesus is the sin sacrifice of God. You can't just accept Jesus as a person. You have to accept him as the payment as well. Number 7. Jesus is the only way to God. And these kind of build a little bit. I don't know if you notice that, but it's like who he is. You know, he's been given as a gift. He's the rescuer. He's the sacrifice. But listen, he's the only chance people have. He's the only way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes into the Father but by me." That's what this is talking about here. He's the only way to God. John 3:18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned." This is why I believe the previous sermon, I think I'm on solid ground when I say denying is not a salvation-costing crime, all right? Because you're saved by what Jesus has done. He who believes in him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then verse 36 of John 3, I don't quote that nearly as much, but John is full of this here. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Either that's true or it is not true. If you add works into it, which I believe like the lordship salvation kind of thing, even though they'll say not, it, I to me that's cognitive dissonance. Works do not enter into salvation. Works are a result of maturing in our salvation. But it says here, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Kind of like John 3:18, and it's stated in a different way. Okay, so now you've got his identity, his purpose, his payment all in there. And the next one now is like his position to us as New Testament believers. Jesus is the head of the church. And that enters into communion. When he says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you," Paul brings that out and says, you are the body of Christ. You are one what? Bread, one body. He ties that idea that Jesus is the head. We are the body of Christ, and therefore we are obligated to function as Christ would function. We are to function as his hands, his voice, his feet, his checkbook, His ears, his eyes, all of that. Okay? We are the body of Christ, and it's singular. He is the head. Look at the verse there. He is the head of the body, Colossians 1:18. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus is the head, not any human being. But we are the body, and therefore we are not to, as 1 Corinthians 11 talks about, not discerning the Lord's body. We're not to ignore the body of Christ around us. We have obligation to the body of Christ. We have obligation as the body of Christ. And what we do, how we function, what we consider and what we do. So Jesus is the head of the church. Number 9. I think I talked about this just last week. I brought this verse up. Jesus is the pattern for the believer. I put 2 verses in here. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us, what? An example, that you should follow his steps. Jesus is not just your Savior, he's your pattern for living. He's the determiner of your lifestyle. He's the designer of the way you are to live. And then 1 John 2:6 is the one I quoted last week. He who says he abides in him, here's the word obligated, he's indebted himself also to walk just as he, who's he? Jesus walked. You say you know, you abide in Jesus, then you're living as Jesus would live. Otherwise, you know, you can say what you want, but you're not abiding in Jesus. You're not walking with him. You're not fellowshipping with him. You're being disobedient. Jesus is the pattern for the believer. He's our example, and he's our measure if we're truly abiding in him or not. Communion also brings up the idea we're supposed to do this till he returns. And his return, Jesus' return, is to prompt us in many ways, right? It's to remind us, at least in part, that what is happening now is not the end, right? What is happening now is not the end. This is not over. In fact, this is not reality from what's coming. Jesus is going to be the ruler on earth, the new earth, forever and ever and ever, and there will be no more sin and all that. This is not our home. This is not the way it ends up, right? But he's also coming to judge both believers and unbelievers. Jesus is the judge of mankind. We've talked about that many times before, but 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul says to Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. We believers will be judged by our works. Will we be saved by our works? Please help me. Absolutely not. But will you be evaluated based upon your works? Clearly, yes. Will we be rewarded based upon our works? The answer is yes. And some people will have, the Bible clearly says, no rewards, even though they're saved yet, so is by fire. And by the way, it's not hard to get rewarded. A glass of water in a prophet's name gets a what? A prophet's reward. Every little thing done for God, he will recognize and reward you in unbelievable generosity, but it takes living for God to get there. It takes living for God to get those rewards. And again, people will be saved yet souls by fire, having absolutely nothing to take into the new heaven and new earth. They'll have their salvation, but let me tell you, there'll be people with a lot more because they serve God with all that they had. I'm going to leave these up during communion here, but here's all 10 kind of shrunk down a little bit. But this is just a reminder that we're here because of what Jesus has done. We are here because of who Jesus is. We're here because of what Jesus is going to do yet. Right? And so it's worth it. And even though we don't do communion a whole lot, communion is meant to be like a reset. It's meant to say, okay, stop and think. It's like the Old Testament Selah. Just stop and ponder for a minute your Savior and your Lord, because you get too busy, you get too preoccupied, even with the details of life, that you forget who the center of your life is and why he's the center of your life.